Acts 26. I want to try and deal with this thought. At the door of 24, we're just about to fall off the end of this year. We're at the door of a new year. Look in verse 9. Acts 26, verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Of course, this is Saul, Paul. Which thing also I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Paul, who was Saul, a religious man, thought he was doing God's will. I've said this before, a lot that's going on, much, if not most, of what's going on around Israel now is because of religion. These people believe their God, the Palestinians and the Israeli. Their God is fighting for them, and they believe they're doing their God's will. Saul, in trying to do what he thought was right, put believers to death, or saw to it that they were put to death. But I'm glad the story doesn't end there. Look in verse 11. And I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceeding mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul, who would have his name later, of course, called Paul, is talking to King Agrippa. And he's telling about something that's happened in his life that literally made a dramatic, life-changing, complete difference. It's like he went through a door and everything behind him was completely in the past. And everything before him was completely new. Now, we can say we do that every day of our life, and we do. But we are now about to do it for another year. I'm amazed, I said this morning, that we've gotten through another year. Number one, I'm surprised the Lord didn't come. By the way, he still has time. We ain't there yet. But we are in the door of 24. What in the world does that mean? What should we do this next year, whatever time we have, whether it's 5 minutes or the whole 12 months? I think first we ought to look back. That's what Paul's doing. He is looking back in his past. And he's telling Agrippa what has happened in the days before. And he is saying, in essence, I just want to say thank the Lord for what he did for me. Could I draw from that and say, we ought to, now this next year, by the way, we can start now. We ought to look back and thank him. Look in verse 14. And when we were all fallen to the earth, he's looking back. I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Then notice in verse 16, Jesus still speaking. But arise, stand up upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee. For this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen. He is looking in the past. And he is in essence saying, thank you, the Lord, for what he did for me. I was living my own way. I was doing what I wanted to do as a religious zealot. And I put my all into what I believed. There was a whole lot of religious people. There was a whole lot of people that believed just like Saul did. But they didn't chase down Christians. They didn't make sure they went to court, got arrested, persecuted, and killed. This man sought them out in the big cities, sought them out in the little villages. Nowhere too big, nowhere too little for him to do what he did. And now all of a sudden he has been confronted by the Lord and he sees what he has done has been wrong all the time. And he looks back and says, thank you, Lord, for opening my eyes. Could I say that tonight? I have to go back a few years. I have to go back to 1975 for my experience. I don't know where you have to go, but it's good every once in a while just to go back, to look back and thank him for what he has done in the way that he brought you to the Lord. Now, there's a whole lot of things we could complain about. If we look in our past, even this last year, there's a whole lot of things that have gone wrong. I have told you today, this has been a day where I have been cursed. I'm telling you, everything I've touched, don't shake my hand at the end of the service. Smile pleasantly and say, I'll see you Wednesday. That's my suggestion. Everything I have touched has fallen apart today. And I can look back in my past this year, and I can find plenty of things that I think are justifiably complainable material. But I want to tell you one thing. The fact that we say God has been better to me than I deserve is not just a Christian cliche. It is a fact. He has been good to all of us. He has been better to us than what we deserve. Could I tell you what I'm saying? We all deserve to go to hell. That's the truth. That's a fact. Straight up, it is reality. And so did Saul. And on that road to Damascus, Saul looks back. Now Paul looks back and he sees how the Lord opened his eyes and showed him his sinful condition and went further than that, convicted him, pointed him out. You're a sinner. You're doing wrong. And that's what he did with me. And if you're saying that's what he did with you, I remember the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in my life. When I look back, I have plenty of reason to thank him because I was headed to hell and having a good time going, I thought. But when he started convicting me and started putting little nuggets of light, showing me that preacher, Buddy Fox, had told me the truth, And that Methodist preacher down there at Bridgeton in New Bern, North Carolina, had told me the truth about my sin. My mama had told me the truth about my sin. And I started seeing they are right and I am wrong. I didn't like it a little bit. So I tried to light out and run and live even more wicked. Thought maybe that'd help. It didn't. And guess what? Here came God. He should have said, go on if you want to. I have spoken to you. I have sent a preacher or two in your life. I've sent you a godly mama, and you have ignored and shunned them all and treated them like dirt. Go ahead and go to hell. He should have, but he didn't. He pursued me, kept after me, made me miserable. I didn't like it a bit, but I'm sure glad now. I'm looking back this evening. I tell you what, I say, thank you, Lord, for making me miserable. And as you've heard about 1,000 times, March 2nd, 1975, my Damascus experience, my Damascus Road experience took place. And guess what? That God I had shunned, that God I had cursed, that God I had run from, all I had to do is say, oh, Lord, I need you. And guess what? He was right there. Changed my life. I'm telling you, that's justifiable to say, thank you, Lord. It's what Saul's doing. It's what Paul's doing. But he does not stop just with that Damascus experience. And neither do I. And neither should we. I say tonight, you ought to thank the Lord for being saved. And all that God had to do to provide the means and draw you to him. And he saved you when you asked him. Didn't have to beg. Didn't have to promise. Didn't have to give anything. Didn't have to sign on the dotted line that you give up the world, even though that's what you really did. He just saved you. He just forgave you because you asked him, because you believed, you repented. But boy, I'll tell you one thing, as I look back, there's a whole lot more than just my forgiveness, just my salvation. I look back in this year we're in right now that you're ending up. And I see time after time after time after time after time when God helped me in a miraculous way. That song said, only he can love you like that. And I'm telling you, there's been some times this year in my life and yours that God did something that had he not done it, you'd have been in a bad, bad shape. He kept you going when you couldn't keep going. He gave you strength when you didn't have strength. He kept you on the path when you would have quit. And his grace did that miraculous work in your life and stood you up again and kept you going. I'm telling you, if it wasn't for God's grace, none of us would be here tonight. Every one of us would be at some party. You may not be getting drunk, but I guarantee you one thing, you wouldn't be in a church pew, and I sure wouldn't be in a church pulpit. I'm talking tonight about as we face this new year, we ought to look back and thank him. I suppose the psalmist felt the same way. Not about a New Year's experience, but a daily experience. For he said in Psalm 95, verse 2, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. He says, let's just come together and sing a little bit and praise God for his goodness. He's been good to me. He has brought me safe thus far. We are not without scars. We are not without wounds. We are not without weariness of the journey, but we're here and we're saved and we're all right. I say thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Look back and thank him. Look back and praise him for who he is. Now, not only does Paul look back and thank him, but I think he looks ahead and says, I'm going to trust him. Look in verse 16. But rise, Jesus is speaking. Here's what Paul says about what happened to him, between him and Jesus, on the road to Damascus. And this is what changed his life forever. And Saul, Paul, said he changed my past. But in changing my past, he changed my future. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of the things which I will appear unto thee. He says, I have showed up to show you your past and to get you pointed into the future. So I say this evening, as we knock on the door to 24, we need to look back and thank him. We need to look ahead and trust him. Oh, my. I don't know what's going to happen to this world. I am surprised the thing has not run off the axle. I am surprised the whole earth ain't blown up with all the chaos that's going on. It is so out of joint. I don't see how the sun still comes up. If it wasn't for God, it wouldn't. This whole world is out of joint. You don't know, and I don't know. We don't have any guess at all what's going to happen even the rest of this evening. Our future is uncertain. And anything and everything we can do is not worth trusting. We ought to look back at the past and see that's the fact. The times I've tried, I've made things worse. The things I trusted to myself to be able to do, I made a mess. And if that's true of the past, it ain't going to be better in the future. In fact, it's probably going to be worse. So if I ever have to look ahead and trust him, it's tonight. Could have said again, I never, ever in my wildest nightmares ever thought this earth, this world would come to what it is now. There's a darkness. There's a dinginess. There is a wickedness. There's a vileness. There's a perversion. I'm telling you, when you go to a doctor with a little bitty boy or a girl, and they try to discern if that little bitty boy or girl, you understand what I'm saying, right? Is a little bitty boy or a little girl in their head? And that doctor thinks he's doing right or she's doing right. We got a problem. It's a big problem. It's a perversion problem. And it's just the tip of the iceberg. You say it can get worse. That's what we thought a couple of years ago. It will get worse. And the problems you face and the trouble you go through, oh, this is going to really encourage you. It's going to get worse. You'll face things this year you never even dreamed possible. You'll have to go through things you never, ever, ever, ever thought you'd have to go through. And if we're going to face those things that we do not even know what are ahead in the future, we better trust him. It's either that or go crazy. It's either that or walk off from God, and I don't like either one of those alternatives. We need to look ahead and trust him. The future's uncertain, and I can't be trusted. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I do know this. The Bible says this, and I have experienced it. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful. Through all that mess of the past, I can look back from the day I was born to this morning And I can see all kinds of times where God in mercy took care of me. Where if he did not, I would be dead and in hell. Or since I've been saved, I would be dead and in heaven. Or I would really be in bad shape on earth. But he took care of me. In his mercy and his grace, by his own will, he took care of me. And the same God who did it can do it. We need to look back and thank him. We need to look ahead and trust him. We can trust him because he promised to take care of us. Now, I cannot promise you. In fact, I have promised you the opposite. I cannot promise you a trouble-free tomorrow. But I can promise that you get help in your tomorrow. And that's all right. I'll say it again. I'd rather have grace than an easy life. I don't like hardship. I don't like hurting. I don't like trouble. I don't like being overwhelmed. But I'll tell you one thing. When God's grace comes in and somehow pulls you through, oh, ain't nothing like that. I like that. And we need to trust him to take care of whatever we go through. If the news from the doctor is bad, if everything in your house blows up, if your best friend deserts you, if your job dissolves, whatever happens this year, trust him. By the way, if things that happen that are good, trust him for that you'll handle it right. Well, number one, we need to look back and thank him. We're at the door of 24. We need to look ahead and trust him. Number three, we need to look inside and obey him. Look in verse 16 again. But rise. Jesus is telling Saul what to do. But rise and stand upon thy feet, and I will, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. For this purpose, to make thee a minister. I have come, number one, to forgive you sin, birth you into the family of God. But I am also telling you that I am going to make you a minister of the gospel. I have a job for you to do. And if you look through these words, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. He is talking about more than just a job for Paul, a position, a task to do. Now, that's involved. But he's making it clear that he is going to be working not only through Paul and preaching and through Paul to reach lost souls, but he's going to be working in Paul. He's working on Paul. You know, that's what God's doing with us. He's working on us. We are his workmanship. He is working on us. He is trying to develop us. He is trying to mature us. He is trying to help us become what we should be for his glory. And by doing that, he does have something he wants us to do. I say number three, look inside and obey him. He said, I'm going to make thee. I'm going to make thee. I'm going to make something out of you. I thought about back in Moses' day. Pharaoh got concerned about all these Israeli babies. Population of Israel growing, getting bigger and bigger. It had been all right for a good while. He had them as slaves. They were working. But he noticed they're growing, the population's getting bigger. And being the kind of evil king that he was, he thought, if it gets to where there are more of them than there are of us, they may get the idea that they can overthrow me. Scared him to death. So he signed a decree to the midwives that if it was a baby boy born, to put that baby boy to death right there. If it was a baby girl, let her live. And that was the devil's plan, to stop the deliverer from coming for Israel. But the Bible says that the midwives feared God. Now you got to understand what this means. Their life was at stake. This was not just the fact they was going to get fired from their position and lose their retirement. If they got caught doing what they did, they were going to die. But the midwives, because they feared God more than Pharaoh, they saved the little boys. And you know the story of Moses. He was saved miraculously and spared miraculously and raised miraculously because God had a plan in mind, and man does not hinder, stop, resist God's plan. But those midwives in danger of death said, we're going to do what God told us to do. I think also of three young Hebrew boys, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And they had been told, like all the other little Hebrew boys, or relatively young, probably teenage boys, to bow before this image. And they, in essence, say, we ain't going to bow. Now, we do not know what our God will do. We do know he is able to deliver, but he may not. But they said, no matter what, we will not bow. Do you know the spiritual fortitude it took to take that stand? Now, you're not a midwife, and you're not a person that's told bow before an image. But I'm telling you, there's no telling what we're faced with this year. Preachers especially. This homosexual stuff and the other things that the world wants to hush us up. And the legalities that they don't mind if it's right or not. They don't mind if it's constitutional or not. There's no telling what we face this year. So I am saying we better look inside real deep and ask ourselves, am I willing to obey God rather than man? That's what Paul did. That's what the midwives did. That's what the three Hebrew boys did. That's what Daniel did. That's what later on Stephen did. They stood when the world said, you better sit down and you better shut up. I don't know what we're going to face this year. I don't know what we're going to have to go through. But I want to look inside right now and realize whatever it is, I need help from God. Look inside and obey him. Well, I got to hurry. And number four, look around and serve him. Look in verse 16 again. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. God said to Saul, later Paul, I have a mission for you. I have come to save you that you might serve me. We need to, this year, look around and serve him. We need to see people lost. We need to see people hurting. Lost people heading to hell. We need to see them as lost and doomed. And know we have the message. I have the cure for their disease. I have what they need. They may not even know it. They may not even want it. But at least I can offer it to them to where they may, like us, say, yes, that's what I need. There's no telling what God might do if we'd let him work through us. Look around and serve him. Now, we probably will not have any more Pauls come from this church, but we can have some that are just as significant as Paul, in that we do what God says, in being a personal witness day by day, moment by moment, being alert and aware when God lets us rub elbows with somebody that we need to tell. We need to look around and serve him. Look around and let him work through us. That's what he's saying to Saul. I want to work through you to reach the Gentiles. Oh, my goodness. He could not have said a more difficult thing in the world than that, because Gentiles were dogs. It would be like him saying, I want you to go down there where the homeless people are. And even worse than that. And then the last thing. We're at the door of 24. We need to look back and thank him. Look ahead and trust him. Look inside and obey him. Look around and serve him. And you know I got to say it. Look up and expect him. Verse 17. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles. Now, he was talking about delivering Saul and Paul from people right then. But there's another deliverance that's going to be a little bit bigger than that. The Bible refers to it, not by this word, but by this experience. We call it the rapture. Here's what the Bible says about it. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I don't know if you realize it, but that is still in the Bible. And his coming is still scheduled. You know my viewpoint. I believe there is a specific time that God has said. I think nothing we do will change that time. I believe it is a moment in time that God has said. I have no idea when it is. He knows all the circumstances. He knows all the future. He knows how all the things of the world would come to place at that particular time. But I believe there is a time when he is coming, and ready or not, he is coming. And I'll be honest, I'm surprised he didn't come already this year. Could have said again, he still has time. But he may come in 2024. I know this, whether he does or doesn't mean he won't come. It'll help us all. It'll help us all if every day we get up and think it may be today. It may be today. It'll help us because we realize our struggles are just about over. And our burdens are just about to be lifted. And our aches and pains are about to end. It'll help us also because in that day we'll realize if I'm going to tell somebody about Christ, I better hurry up and do it. Because if he's coming today, I need to tell as many as I can. We need to look up and expect him. So I'll say my words. So what? What does this mean? What does it mean? How does it apply? I say, number one, don't quit. There's been so many that have quit, God, since COVID. What in the world happened? This church and every church I know, I know churches, they literally almost have like a tenth of the attendance that they had before COVID, 15%, literally. What in the world, if one disease, one germ can get people to quit, what in the world is going to happen when real trouble comes? I know that wasn't easy. But it wasn't nothing compared to what can happen. So I just say to all of us, don't quit. Don't quit God. It's not time to quit. I'd hate to quit right before he comes. I'd hate to quit right before he comes back. The second thing, if he shows you any fault or any failure, confess it and repent and go on for God. You just get it behind you. Don't put it off. The next thing, don't listen to the devil's lies. I don't know about you, but he's been lying to me all day. He had some convincing lies with me sitting right there on that pew before I got up to preach, and I've heard them whispered in my ear since I've been preaching. But since they're lies and he's a liar, I'm going to try not to listen. Don't listen to the devil's lies. He's a liar. He's a liar. Not smart to listen to a liar. Then the last thing, by faith, claim victory. By faith. By faith. You know the story. Read the back of the book and we win. Well, that's true. We're winners. We're victorious. Sometimes you feel so weary and so beaten down, even the thought of victory, you think, sure. Sure. But I'm telling you, by faith, not by sight, not by feeling, not by emotion, not by evidence, but by faith, believe what that Bible says, we are victors. And we're on the winning side. And it will reveal itself as we walk through our struggles daily. And one day it will reveal itself because we're going to get out of here. And everything will be all right. Let's stand together. If he's spoken to your heart about something, please, you come.